You know, this week I was struck by something. I don't know how they got it, but they figured out that I'm not in high school anymore. I don't know how they figured that out. Sometimes I wondered if I'd graduate or just leave under cover of darkness. But it was the alumni group. And if you haven't graduated high school yet, trust me, you'll get an alumni group because they always want to put things together. But this one was different, and it hit me funny because it was for a monument to those who had been lost in wars from our high school. And one of the names that I knew wasn't even there, and I'm not sure why, but there was a name that I did know. His name was Ted Cousins. That's an odd name, of course, but it was spelled a Z. But in actuality, he was one of my mom's cousins, the other type of spelling. And he went away to the Second World War and never came back. You know, when we think about Memorial Day, we think about those who have done something in order to let us have a day off of work. But I want to remind you today that it cost every one of those guys and gals their life. Their life. It cost them everything. We know the saying, of course, that, you know, some all gave some and some gave all. And I just want us to know that as Christians, we're not home yet. And sometimes what we face is a real dire situation. The battle may rage stiffly where you are. And our lives here may be lost. And of course, it's kind of funny because we all think that'll happen to some other guy. But in actuality, nobody gets out of this alive. And we have to remember that. So we want to pray today for those who have lost someone. And if you don't know of anybody who has lost someone in a war, in military service, that's okay. Because you can imagine what that's like. There are a lot of veterans. And there's a lot of people who don't come home. Lord, we just thank you so much for the sacrifice of our military people that have fought for freedom for us through hundreds of years. We thank you, Lord, for those who have made it so that we don't have to speak a foreign language in parts of our country because we didn't ever face conquering. We thank you that you have made it possible for us as Christians to worship and not be afraid of anything coming in the door and getting us. No official government withstanding us. We thank you for those things. And we know they were purchased at a price. All of those prices, of course, pale in comparison to the price that you paid on the cross, paying with your blood for everyone, deserving or not, with you or not. And knowing that God showed his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's just an amazing thing. But Lord, as humans, it's said that maybe even for a good person, some might die. And we look at the whole country and go, not everybody's good. And none of us qualify all the time as being good. We thank you for allowing us to be in a place and in a nation where we can honor those who have laid down their lives for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk about how long did the guards sleep? The answer is long enough. Now I want to know, did you ever hear about something called the Stockholm Syndrome? You might have heard of that. One of the most famous cases of that is a young woman named Patty Hearst, William Randolph Hearst's daughter. She identified with her kidnappers to the point she actually joined them. They have pictures of her with, you know, machine gun and all this stuff. And she actually joined up with them. But another famous person who has been accused of Stockholm Syndrome, but who does not actually have it, is a gal named Elizabeth Smart. Elizabeth Smart, if you remember, is a young woman who was kidnapped out of her home. And she's been held as a classic example of Stockholm Syndrome, but she denies that she ever had any emotional attachment to her abusers. Although she chose not to run away when she had the chance, She emphasized that the threats from her captors to her and her family and the direct presence of her captors influenced her decision to stay. Once freed from her captors, she gladly reunited with her family, and she felt no empathy for her abusers. Now, Stockholm Syndrome, and we're not going to talk about this the whole time. In case anybody's getting nervous, yeah, you've come to the right place. It's church. We're going to talk about the Word of God. But I want you to think about this, because sometimes we have odd things that happen we don't have an explanation for. This has an explanation for something, and it might be closer than you think. It might be closer to you than you think. Stockholm Syndrome is a condition that causes hostages to develop a psychological alliance with their captors as a survival strategy during captivity. These feelings, resulting from a bond formed between captor and captives during intimate time spent together, are generally considered irrational in light of the danger or risk endured by the victims. In plain language, it's hard to figure out why they didn't try to get away. But they don't. Now, according to the Royal Society for Medicine, the physical and psychological effects of Stockholm Syndrome include, one, a cognitive area where there's confusion and blurred memory, refusal to accept the reality of events, and recurring flashbacks. Second area is emotional, lack of feeling, fear, helplessness, hopelessness, aggression, depression. These are, if you know people, that's kind of like a weird mix, okay? But when you start seeing that mix, you go, huh, I wonder what's going on here. There's guilt, dependence on the captor, development of post-traumatic stress disorder. Three, social, anxious, irritable, cautious, and estrangement. And physical, increase in effects of pre-existing conditions, development of health conditions due to possible restriction from food, sleep, or exposure to outdoors. Now, the question I have, is it possible that the label Stockholm Syndrome is used too freely in cases which it may not apply? Maybe. However, I think it may be relevant to suggest that Christians can and do take the side of their enemy, taking on his causes, and even acting like him. Now, that's just weird. But it is a way to look at why Christians turn away from the power of the Holy Spirit and live, quote, for the devil, unquote. Last week, we prayed for the power and the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a power thing. And yet, some of us don't respond. We go, yeah, got that covered. Is that the way it is? Because if that's the way it is, we have an awful lot of guys and gals in the military that died for nothing. Because all we needed to do was fight the War of Independence. Didn't have to worry about the War of 1812, First World War, Second World War, Korea, Vietnam. None of it. First and Second Iraq War. No, it's all taken care of. We don't have to worry about it. Really? Maybe we want to explain that to some people. But see, I think that we as Christians, we turn away from the power of the Holy Spirit more regularly than we would like to think. And by the way, it's every one of us does this. It's not, you know, those weird people. They turn aside from Christ. Every one of us has done this. So today I want to look at Peter again. Peter is one of these guys, you know, he's kind of bigger than life anyway. And the more you look at what his life was like, the more you can glean that God really works with people who you might term as fools, or they might be the same kind of people that you see in a mirror. And so look at Peter. He's that giant of the faith that denied Jesus. He allowed God to open the door to the Gentiles and later was rebuked for being a hypocrite by Paul for acting Jewish when the Jewish Christians came to town but eating with the Gentiles the rest of the time. Now, this is what Paul said about this in his letter to the Galatians. Now, I was talking to Lynn, and Lynn has some good background in church. Not necessarily, well, this church too. I mean, she's been around almost forever. But she grew up in a church. And in that church, they would talk about stuff like this, and she was amazed today, if I might be so bold as to share this. I just got permission in case anybody were looking. She was amazed that in Galatians, that what Paul's writing is so out there. It's so blunt. It just says it. So without any further ado, I'll just say it. This is Galatians 2, and we're going to start with verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, this is Paul talking, okay? Paul wrote the letter. I withstood him, Peter, to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, now that would be with the letter from the Jerusalem Council, we've talked about that, you know. They're saying, hey, you can't put the same things on the Gentiles that are on the Jews. They're not Jews. Leave them alone. And if you remember in that letter, there were four things that he said, you know, keep them in mind of this and the rest of it, let it go. It was really kind of amazing. Because those things, sexual immorality. Now, there's a big question mark. Why would he put that? Gee, that doesn't affect anybody. Eating meat offered to idols. Eating things strangled. Eating blood. Those four things, you go, those don't particularly sound religious. And you know what? Over time, even those things changed until finally you're left with sexual immorality. But at this point in this letter, there were those four things. And before certain men came from James with that letter, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. That would be the Jews. He feared the Jews. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, here's the weird thing. Barnabas is son of encouragement. He is like the biggest hearted guy you'd ever think to meet. And he's playing the hypocrite right along with him. Verse 14, though, Paul says this, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, not about you guys aren't acting very nice. That's not it. They weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. See how clear that is? Anybody got any doubts about what that's saying? No matter what your law is, you can't do it perfectly enough to earn salvation. You can't do it enough to have relationship with Jesus Christ. It's by faith. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. This is one of my favorite verses. My Bible school president used to quote this, and I always tried to quote it too, and then I'd mess it up. So I'm going to read it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the gospel in a nutshell. That is the Christian life in a nutshell. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And we know already he did not. Then he says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Of course, that applies to last week and maybe so much more, right? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, quite often, we turn these things into rhetorical questions. He's talking, and gee, I wish the commercial would come on because I got to use a bathroom. I wish the commercial would come on so I can make myself something to eat or drink. And we miss the point. He's just asked a real mouthful here, and we don't want to miss it. This is not commercial time. This is the time to pay attention. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, this same Peter had been arrested. See, we keep on moving on down the road a little bit. I have to tell you that when I got to this year, I wasn't thinking, you know, I'm going to preach on Peter a bunch of times. It just, you know, that's what I'm going to do. It always surprised me, like, Peter again? Can't we tell? I mean, gee, even after Judas went away, there were 11. And then they added another one. And then there's Paul. It's like a baker's dozen. The same number as the tribes of Israel, by the way, but we won't get into that right now. He'd been arrested for being one of those in the way. Now, you have either considered yourself to be in the way, and I would encourage you to get out of the way. But the way that he's talking about is the way. It's called Christianity. And they called it the way. They were first known as Christians in Antioch. But they were known as those of the way. Not to be confused with a later cult that occurred in the 20th century. But these guys were followers of Jesus Christ, and they were known as being those who were in the way, because Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So in Acts 12:5, we get to this really odd section of Scripture. And of course, what we've talked about is really weird. Stockholm Syndrome? What has that got to do with anything? Hang on. Because if you haven't got bit by that one yet, you will. Peter was therefore kept in prison, Acts 12:5. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, these sorts of statements, sometimes we go, yeah, they're all praying, yeah. No, look what it says, constant prayer. There's an adjective there. It describes the word prayer, which is the verb. It was offered to God. It wasn't rote prayer. It wasn't just saying stuff. It wasn't just keeping busy, being holy, acting holy. Works. Yeah, got to tell you something. The worst thing you can do is have the flesh acting holy. It's really disgusting. So this is not talking about that. It's talking about constant prayer offered to God for Peter by the church. Okay, who's the church? Which building is that? It's not a building. It's building blocks. And that's you. You say, well, yeah, Peter's been dead a long time. Yeah. And what's your point? See, sometimes we pray like we're throwing spaghetti against a wall to see if it's done. If it sticks, hey. If it doesn't stick, what's the answer? Let it cook a little longer and then try it again. But that's not what this sort of prayer is. This is that type of fervent prayer that knows that God is the answer. How do you know that? Through faith. We're talking about faith here. The faith, we have to have the same faith as Abraham or else we're not his children. It's like, why does that matter? It matters a lot. Abraham is God's friend. His friend. Did you hear me say he was his friend? And yet, if we look at our relationship with God, quite often, being God's friend is not the way we describe it. In fact, I've heard Christian believers say, well, I hope I make it. Hope you make it? Where's your faith? You know where their faith is? It's in themselves. Because if your faith is in God, you can't fail. Verse 6, when Herod was about to bring Peter out, that would be to judgment and then death, of course. Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now that's kind of old language. Keeping the prison, like housekeeping, is not just cleaning. It means making the house work and keeping it in the right order. So if it's a prison, they're not cleaning the place. They're making sure the prisoners are in right order. In other words, they're not escaping. Now behold, verse 7, an angel of the Lord stood by him, Peter, and a light shone in the prison. They didn't have electric lights, okay? And apparently they just let it go dark. Why pay for torches? Why pay for fuel? Why pay for lamps? It's a stinking prison. They're not going to be alive anyway. What difference does it make? So there's an angel in this prison, and suddenly there's a light. That's weird. It's kind of strange. Angels there, too. Light shone in the prison. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie in your sandals." So he did. Said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. Did not know that it was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So they were past the first and the second guard post that came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. The gate opened by itself. They didn't have gate openers then. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." There's four, that would be four, squads of soldiers. Two chains and two soldiers. And then they got the prison. There's a light in the prison, and an angel of the Lord stands by him. Whack! Ooh, who the heck are you? I mean, you got to understand, Peter's asleep, and if you whack me, you're liable to get any kind of answer. Now, my wife, you know, been married long enough that during the night, we have hit each other. Not on purpose. We're not even awake. But you roll over, and it goes, "Oh, thanks." I've had covers come flying across and whip me in the face. Some of you are smiling and laughing. You've had the same experience. I've even heard of some people who on their honeymoon said something along the lines of, "What do you want from me?" This is not necessarily the way that you want this to go, okay? But imagine yourself in a prison. You're not in your bed. It's not like you're just getting used to something. It's not like you're in the place where you always are with the same spouse you've had. This is different. He's between two soldiers held with two chains. Would not one chain do enough? They're a little suspicious because, see, Jesus was killed in front of them and rose from the dead, and they didn't know what to make of that, so they put out a lie. "Hey, yeah, he came back to life and he escaped." Oh, yeah, that's why there's guards outside and a big stone. Yeah, you tell me another one. Chains off, time to dress. Don't forget to tie your shoes. Put on your outer garment, your street clothes, and follow me. Tom used to get his kids up early in the morning. My kids would always tell me, yeah, he always says the same thing. He says, "Put your shoes on, socks first." Is that right, Daniel? You remember that? See, I always heard about that. I'm going, well, of course you put your socks on first. You don't if you're sleeping. And there may not have been a lot of time lapsed between awaking and putting on shoes to get ready for school and stuff. So for us, we go, well, I would never have that problem. Really? That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Never say never, I've found. You might find that it's the exact thing you end up doing. But in this case, the guards are sleeping, and then the first and the second guard post, everybody's asleep. The iron gate opens without a human hand touching it, and out in the street they go, Peter and the angel. And then the angel's gone. And Peter realizes he really is free. It's not just a vision, like the animals let down the sheet in his vision two chapters earlier. Do you remember that? This is Acts chapter 12. That was Acts chapter 10. And we can oftentimes look at the Bible and say, well, I'm not sure if that's chronological or not. This is. And he's going, hey, I'm having a man, what a cool vision. I dreamt, I saw, I was released from prison. I know I'm still there, I'm still going to die tomorrow. But, you know, it was really cool having this thing. And he realizes he's really out in the street. It's not a vision. This is really happening. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark. This is the guy that wrote Mark's gospel. But he's a little kid at this point, or a young man. Made famous, of course, for being thrown out by Paul because Paul said he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And so Paul didn't want him around. Later on, he becomes Peter's, what they call an amanuensis. We would call that kind of like a secretary, sort of personal secretary maybe. So John Mark wrote the Gospel of Peter. Go, wow, that's phenomenal. You never know what you'll become if you'll just keep following Jesus. Now, some of you, you just need to leave right now because that was the word, you know, for you. If you keep walking with Jesus, you may not even be guessing what it is he's going to do with you. But for everybody else, freedom often means considering how to live in freedom. Freedom often means considering how to live in freedom. Returning to chains was not an option, and neither was catching a nap in front of the prison. It's all right. Life and freedom means to move on from the past and to consider and go into the future God has for you. Pick that up. Be careful with this. Life in freedom means to move on from the past and to consider and go into the future God has for you. How much better was freedom than a celebration of life or a funeral? How much better that Peter was freed by the evident power of God? There's no doubt about it, right? You know, two chains, guards, you know, walls, prison. We know he didn't just wander out of there, right? He didn't. Reminds me of the one of those stories from Sunday school. And then he grabbed a rock and he hit one guard and he cut off the thing and he ran out the door. Mom says, I don't remember that story. You sure you got it right? Well, if I told you how they said it, you'd never believe it. Did some wonder if Peter was being judged by God for allowing the Gentiles to be Christians without the law? I think that's likely. See, he's in prison. And everybody knows that if you're in God, everything goes easy, right? Not so much. But some people thought perhaps, and it doesn't say this, I'm kind of reading between the lines. But you think about Peter and you think about what he was famous for at this point is the Acts chapter 10 thing where he goes to visit Cornelius and his whole family and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're doing all sorts of stuff. And it's like, hey, if God's going to do that, should we hold off on baptism? No? Okay. And he baptizes them and goes back to Jerusalem. And there's great criticism of Peter because how dare you do that? You didn't even make them Jews. Cornelius was Roman. He was a leader of what was known as the Italian band. That's not a musical group. I just thought it'd be cool if it was. Anyway, what did those same people think when Peter was released by an angel? Rebuked, hopefully. Thoughtful, penitent. Open to God's possibilities, maybe. Because, see, don't you see yourself in this thing? I mean, this is one of those stories where we see ourselves as Peter, then we see ourselves as the guards, then we see ourselves as these other people, we see ourselves back as Peter, and then and they keep swirling around. But these are the same options that face us every single day. He's always freeing us. That's what he does. We do not always leave the prison. And sometimes we don't even get up when the angel hits us on the side. You say, well, that's not me. If God ever freed me from my prison, I'd get right up. Really? What makes you think he hasn't already? He's not exactly slow. Well, you know, sometimes he wants us to suffer. Yeah, I know that. I may have mentioned before, forgive me if I have, there was a guy in China. And he was convicted of some skullduggery. He's a pastor. Obviously, a really evil guy. He was preaching the word of God. So they charge him and convict him on charges of sedition and charge him with a sentence of 20 years hard labor. You think hard labor, rocks, pick? Oh, no, not for this guy. There's a pit down there, and it is full of sewage. And he has to take a yoke with two buckets and scoop the stuff up and walk it out because the thing keeps filling up. And he's crying out to God quietly, and he's really mad at God. Why would you do this to me? I was a pastor. Why would you allow me to face this sort of thing? And then one day he notices that the guards are 20 feet away because he smells so bad. They want no part of what he's got. And he realizes he has one of the greatest gifts you could ever have in prison, which is freedom to do whatever you want. And so while he's carrying those buckets, nobody bothers him. And he has the complete freedom to worship God. You go, well, that's cheap. I mean, gee, worship God. We sang songs. That's worship God. It didn't cost me anything. Yeah, I know. Did you know worshiping God quite often is tied to that thing I've told you before also about the language of trust is thank you. Did you know trust and faith are really allied? They're very close in meaning. And then when you trust in God and have faith in God, it's practically the same thing. Now we can, you know, the Word of God can divide between the soul and the spirit too, but you don't find one without the other. It's able to divide it. Trust and faith can be divided, but might as well not bother. So for us, we are faced constantly with this idea of trusting God in the midst of really ugly circumstances. And my question to you would be, what do you do when you trust him? Well, you know, I just kind of live for myself. Really? Oh, that's good. That'll go a long way. No, trusting him is going to result in you worshiping. You say, well, I don't sing very good. Who said anything about singing? Well, I don't write very good either. Who said anything about writing? Isn't true worship from the heart? Isn't that what it says? It's not this mountain, that mountain. Spirit and truth from the heart. You see, we worship God by acknowledging His greatness. I wonder how long it took for that pastor in China to acknowledge God for His greatness when he saw the curse of those buckets. How long has it taken you to worship God in the midst of your trials and hardships? Hey, we all have them. And yeah, I'll just start right now. Yours are worse than mine. Now, you don't know anything about mine, but that's okay. That's all right. Yours are worse than mine. And you know what? That still doesn't let you off the hook. It doesn't let me off the hook. We all have to worship God, right? So these same options always face us every day, but sometimes we don't even get up when the angel hits us. What does it take? And so the question I asked in the beginning is, how long did the guards sleep? And the answer is, only long enough. See, they didn't have to sleep all day. All he had to do is sleep long enough for Peter to get out of the prison. And I would suggest to you that your guards will only sleep so long, and it's time to get up out of your prison. Last week, we had prayer about being filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I had multiple people come to me and say, you know, you shouldn't feel bad about people not getting up and coming. Feel bad? Not my choice. It's not my responsibility. But I can tell you something, that if the option of asking and being there for God to do this sort of thing is there, I'm going to be there. Now, I happen to be leading this one. I'm already here, so it's a little different. But any time that God is making a way, and you have to remember that in the time that I've been pastor, it's the only message of his type I've preached. And I'm not scolding you. I'm not mad at you. But taken in the totality of everything that God does, we are looking for something. I don't even know what we're looking for. We don't want the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, I got that. Really? And how's that working out for you? It's like we have what we're content with right now, but it's not enough. But I've already tried that. You know, I've done things like home groups and small studies and this and that, and the one thing that will really light my flame fast is when I say, well, we already tried that. Really? Well, I wasn't here then. When was that? Oh, it was about 30 years ago. 30 years ago? For any of us, things have changed over 30 years. It may be worth asking again. The lesson that we get out of the scripture is that if you see God as unrighteous, like he's not like good about answering, you don't ask once and go, well, you know, a lot of good that did. You keep asking. The scripture says that if that unrighteous judge answers, how much more will your heavenly Father do that? There's also the stories in the scripture about if you ask him for a roll, you know, for food, he's not going to give you a stone. And if you ask him for something else, he's not going to give you a scorpion or a snake or something like that. He's going to give you what you want. And then Jesus said this. Jesus is saying that, by the way. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? And yet we will go on and say, well, see, the real answer here is self-realization, self-actualization, and doing things in the power of my own flesh. Really? That's not what the book says. Just in case you're wondering. But see, that's one of the other things that I personally worry about. Do you know this book? Have you heard this before? You know, I'll go through and I get a little, have you ever seen this before? I'll do that sometimes. It's because I'm kind of surprised. I even learn some new things, you know, every time. But the guards only sleep so long. They only sleep as long as you need to get out of your prison. But they're not going to sleep for 3 days. They're not going to sleep for 30 years. When the prison guards fall asleep, it's time to move now. And I must say that for everyone in this room and everyone who's in the sound of my voice, Your prison is open. Your chains have fallen off. Jesus has set you free. Now, what are you doing sitting there? Or as they say in Brooklyn, hey, what's the matter for you? And so the question comes, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What else does he have to do? Well, you know, then the excuses start. Well, you know, my mom really believed in God, and then she got sick and she died and nothing happened. Really? Remember, refer back to what I said in the beginning. None of us get out of this alive. Even the really good people don't get out of this alive. So the fact that someone dies does not mean that God is being unfair. It's hard on us. When I saw that paper and I saw Ted Cousins' name, I've never met him. He died long before I was born. But I knew my mom. And she would talk about him all the time. And she'd talk about the other ones. My dad would pitch in. They'd both start talking about all these friends that they'd lost in the Second World War. I wasn't there. But I can guarantee you that if I see their name, I'm going to be right there. And then it goes back to my parents. Now, for some of you, your parents are still alive. And some of you, your parents are a pain in the neck. And you think, it might be easier if they were just gone. Well, it might be. Might be. But you know, I've not talked to too many people who said, you know, I'd sure like another 5 minutes. That's how I feel. What other excuses do you have? Well, you know, I prayed once, and I asked God to do this, and he didn't do it. Okay? He retains the right to say no. He's God, not you. Well, you know, we wouldn't have so much evil in the world. Really? Have you ever asked the world whether they preferred God or evil? I have a real newsflash for you. They prefer evil. They don't want God. You say, well, you know, what you really need is Jesus. I love what Morgan was sharing this morning. You have this light in your face, and they will not take it that it was Jesus Christ. Won't accept that. People, your prison door is open. What are you going to do? What are you waiting for? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you really are the one who sets us free. You really are the one who keeps your word. You really are the one who has made promises to us. You know, if you're here today and you're not even sure that God exists and you're kind of wondering why I'm talking this way, you know, I'm really, really, really glad. All of us are glad that you're here. You're in the right place. Please forgive me if I offended you in anything that I said, but I believe that everything I said has been true. If you're here and you've received Jesus Christ, you may see yourself, if you look honestly at yourself, as one who sits in the prison, and you know Jesus, and you're just kind of waiting to be put out of your misery. God has more for you than that. It's time to get out of the prison and move. If you're one that wants to grow in Jesus Christ, you will grow greater out of that prison that you're in. It may be a physical prison that you're called to. That's a different circumstance. But every one of us has a prison that we are in that he has set us free from, the prison of ourselves, if nothing else. And if you want to grow in him, you have to get out of the prison of yourself. And if you're called to be a leader and you want to follow him in leading, you have to know that you cannot lead them in the prison. God is interesting in this, that for our individual persons, he has no prison ministry. There are prison ministries. They're quite legitimate. But he doesn't have a prison ministry for you. He has a freedom ministry for you. It's high time that we walk in that. Lord, wherever we are and whoever we are, may we walk in the freedom that you have provided. May we walk out of the prison. May we get up. May we see our clothes on. May we see all those iron gates open of their own volition, that you would bring us into the center of your perfect will, wherever you have us, whatever you have us to do. Lord, you've created us for something, and that something cannot be found in the prison of ourselves. Release us, O God, and help us to act upon that release. You have opened the doors. We are no longer bound. Help us to leave and to do the things that we need to do in you, to enter upon that life that you've given to us to live. In Jesus' name.